and thank everyone for coming today to share this time with a family who is grieving over the separation and loss of someone they love very much. Memorial services are just about that, to remembering people that we loved, and in remembering some of their life, it helps us to get through some of the grief of the loss. There are some advantages about being pastor in a place for a long time, and one of those is people become no longer just members of the congregation, they become friends. And Chris and Debbie have been dear friends for us, and since Helen and Frank were here, just joined right in, and it's been my privilege to be just that, their friends. Memorial services are about healing, and the Psalms are great about bringing up and dealing with some of that emotion. David said, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. But as for me, I trust you, O Lord, and I say that you are my God, and all of my times, all of my days are in your hand. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For only with you is the fountain of life. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my deliverer, so do not delay, O my God. You are my strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. So sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For weeping may last for the night, but joy does come in the morning." Let's pray. Father, I pray for all those that suffer the emotional storms of grief and loss, along with some of the confusion and the anxiety that's stirred by death of someone we love. We thank you for the amazing certainty, however, in the midst of awful crisis. And I pray for your divine comfort, especially for the family members that are left behind to deal with the grief of Frank's earthly departure. And I also ask your peace to flood the hearts of those who have gathered together this day to be and to surround the family. Lord, may we come to a deeper understanding of you and leave behind a legacy of love and faith to those who will follow. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The early Christians lived with the expectation of Christ's return in their lifetime. They were suffering all of the stuff going on with the Romans and those things, and then the loss of Jesus. But they had the promise after the resurrection that Jesus was going to come back. So they were all kind of had their bags packed. They expected not to die, but to live at Christ's return. Well, as time went on, their expectation was not God's plan. And many of their loved ones began to die around them. And it caused them to, whoa, what's this all about? What about them? What's going to happen with them? And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had some encouraging words for those grieving loved ones who were confused about the whole thing. And he wrote, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." And by that he meant who had died. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep at Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's okay, basically, Paul said. What I want us to think about just for a moment this morning is to notice that Paul does not expect there to be no grief at the death of a loved one. He says that it is not just the same as those who have no hope. Now, the word that's translated hope really in our culture has come to mean just the opposite than it did in biblical times. Everyone, this says those who have no hope, everybody has hope. Everybody hopes it won't rain tomorrow at the Chuck Wagon Barbecue. We hope that we don't outlive our retirement funds. We hope that, some anyway, hope that they win the lottery. Otherwise, they wouldn't pay for the ticket. We hope that our health doesn't fail. We hope to live to see our grandkids and great-grandkids grow up. Everybody has hope. But it doesn't mean the same thing. What it means is, I don't know whether it's going to, there's an uncertainty to it. I don't know whether it's going to happen or not, especially in the Northwest. I hope it's not going to rain. It's a pretty shaky proposition. But the word translated in the Bible really means certainty. It is a calm certainty. In that case, no one has hope outside of the Scriptures. For there is nothing in life that is certain except death and taxes. That's the only certainty. Yet the Bible says we have a calm certainty about a number of things. The reason we don't grieve as those who have no future certainty is that we do have a future certainty. And it's a certain future that has physical aspects, personal aspects, social aspects, spiritual aspects, geographical aspects, and even, I think, perhaps financial aspects, whatever finances are going to look like in heaven. There are some certainties of everlasting life guaranteed by the one who said, because I live, you will live also. That's not a hope. I hope so. That is a certainty. It will be so because Jesus said it. Now, these future certainties are kind of lumped under what a concept that we call heaven. Well, heaven is much broader than just that word. And because we are dealing with grief today, it would be good to review our certainty about those who die and those who will die, which one day also includes all of us, unless Jesus returns first. There are two stages to the eternal destiny of citizens of God's kingdom. There are two stages. One is the present heaven, and then there's the eventual permanent residence on the new heaven and new earth, or at least on the new earth, where there will be also the new heavens created when Jesus wraps everything all up. The current heaven is a real place. The present heaven is a glorious yet temporary holding place that has both spiritual and physical aspects. It's not just some ethereal clouds that you float around. It's a real place. I like to view it as being put up in a 5-star hotel waiting for our permanent house to be built. Jesus is preparing a place for those that have trusted in him. Paul got a glimpse of this present heaven, and he said it was too glorious. He was not allowed to tell us about it. I mean, that's not cool. The first thing I'd want to do if I saw something that cool is tell everybody I knew. But he couldn't tell about it because it was too amazing. God's presence is there. We know that much. Jesus is there in his glorified, resurrected body. There are descriptions of streets of gold, which means if there are streets, what else do you need? Probably buildings. If you got streets, maybe there's a town. We know there's plants and trees and animals, and we have those who trusted in God in the past and those who trusted in Jesus Christ in their temporary heavenly bodies, waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. Those who are there treasure memories of past life and loved ones. You don't have everything eradicated. You still have those memories. They're aware of current events and perhaps even spend time praying for those. Oh, no, I got to talk to Jesus about this. They seem to be aware of those things. There's rest. Yes. There is perfect worship. There is perfect peace. There is excited anticipation of the new heaven and the new earth to come. Maybe they're looking at the blueprints. There are angels of all ranks and function there. And we believe, at least I think, that the garden of God, paradise, which was taken away after the fall or after the walk away, is there with the tree of life hidden away from everybody till he restores it in the new heaven and the new earth. And there's perfect fellowship between the citizens. No more drama, at least negative drama. It's probably cool drama. There's unspoiled unity. There's uncluttered communication. There are grand stories of redemption. Well, how did you come to Jesus? And I think there's time, but it just doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter. That story has been going on for an hour and a half. Who cares? It's a great story. There are walks through the garden of God. There's intimate conversation with Jesus. How he's going to intimately walk and converse with everybody at one time is something that's supernatural that we don't understand. We will be personally equipped to take it all in. You know, there's something, no matter how great worship is, I used to go through classes that were just great. You're learning about God and you're still dozing off because of the tiredness. That won't be there. You won't get distracted by evil thoughts or the sin in your life. There won't be jealousy or irritation or frustration. This is what those who trusted in Jesus will enjoy immediately when they leave their bodies. It's what Frank is experiencing right now. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But as glorious as the present heaven is, Scripture also tells us that our final destiny really is earth in God's presence. At the end of the age, God promises to renew both the heavens and the earth, and everything will be restored to perfect design, perhaps back to the original design that was perfect. And God will come, and he says, now he has made his home with his people. He will always be there. That's probably the greatest thing about life in our permanent home. But there will still be growth. There will be development. We'll grow. There'll be activities, things to do. We're not going to float around clouds strumming on a harp. I mean, there'll be community. There'll be life. I think there'll be building. There'll be unimaginable worship together. I've been in some pretty cool worship thing where you got a whole stadium of people singing How Great Thou Art, having 60,000 people sing that song in a building. I mean, you just can't hardly sing. I couldn't sing half the time. There'll be, I think, travel. I think I'll visit Pluto today. Now, if he renews the heavens and the heavens and the earth, perhaps he makes some of those places inhabitable. I don't know what that's going to be like, but there will be demonstrations of his nature like we've never seen it before, because it will be unspoiled nature as God originally created it. A lot of the things we see as a result of the fall, you know, Grand Canyon and all those things came about because of the flood. I think there'll be houses, there'll be streets, because we know that there's a street, there'll be rivers. There'll be the arts, music like we've never heard it before, paintings like we've never seen before. And most of all, there'll be bodies like we've never felt before, renewed. He will renew not only the heavens and the earth, but he will renew the bodies of those who died in Christ. Maybe around 30 years old would be good. I don't know what age will be, but back to its full vigor and health, and they'll be different than what we've experienced. Scripture talks about this mortal will put on immortality. The weak will be made powerful. The perishable will be made imperishable. And we will function just as God originally intended. Not until that time will come about the promise that that was made in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? we think, well, we think death shouldn't sting. Well, that scripture says that the removal of the sting of death is not going to happen until Jesus returns. Then will come about that saying. For now, death does sting. For now, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death still comes. It's still not a respecter of persons. It visits every household. Sometimes unwelcome, but expected. Other times it rudely crashes into our families like a lightning strike. The only way to face the prospect of death, along with its uncertainty and fear and overwhelming grief, is through the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who can alone calm our hearts with the certainty of what he's promised in the future. The glorious future is only for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, as Frank did. For Jesus boldly declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And John asserted that he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have the life. What does it mean not to have the life? For those who reject Jesus, there is also great certainty. For Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has life, and he who does not obey the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him." For God has also prepared a place for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, but it's a place too frightening to describe here. I can tell you that it's just as real as heaven, it's just as certain as heaven. In fact, there's probably more in the Bible about what hell is like than there is about what heaven is like. I can tell you don't want to spend eternity there, but you do have a choice. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Perhaps today is the day to become certain about your future. Perhaps today is the day that you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, no certainty. For those of us who trust Jesus, there will come a day when we will be raised with him. And Jesus made it very clear, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." It doesn't get any, notice the wills and the certainty in that verse. "And I myself will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day."
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. Victory. victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of every angel sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every hanging heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and
there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait. to the heart of God. Just a closer walk with Thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to Thee. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Oil will we my burden shares. None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. As Frank and Kelly come to share a little bit about Frank's life.
Frank Valenta died peacefully on June 6, 2011 in Poulsbo, Washington at Martha and Mary Nursing Home. He was born in Manhattan in New York in 1917 to Czech parents, Frank and Barbara. He attended Stuyvesant High School, which is a premier high school for education, science, mathematics, and technology, open only to those who passed an examination. He also attended a Czech Slovent, which was a school for gymnastics and learning the Czech language. He was always good-natured as a youth, and his friends called him Smiley. He played semi-pro baseball for one season with the Durham Bulls. He played the position of second base and outfield. He loved to coach young people to learn how to play. The Pee Wee team that he coached with his two sons had a record of 17 wins and 3 losses. Frank served in the United States Army during World War II in the 213th Anti-Aircraft Artillery. Among other duties, he manned the anti-aircraft gun on top of Boeing Plant 2. In 1943, during a short one-week leave, he got engaged and married to the love of his life, Helen Elizabeth McCauley. After dating for 4 years, they were married for 67 years. Frank loved to ballroom dancing with his wife, Helen. He enjoyed fishing, traveling, golfing, and time with his family. He loved eating lobster. Frank studied chemical engineering at New York University. He worked for Tiffany's in New York, Fruhoff Trailer as an accountant, and Washington State Highway Department as a parts specialist. Frank loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He helped build the Christian Alliance, Missionary Alliance Church in Cleon, Washington. He is survived by his his wife, Helen, his two sons, Frank T. Valenta, wife, Kelly, of McAllen, Texas, Christopher G. Valenta, wife, Debbie, of Poulsbo, Washington, his sister, Teresa Cosina, husband, Joe, of Richfield Springs, New York, his four grandchildren, Brad, of Las Vegas, Nevada, Benjamin, deployed with the United States Navy out of Mayport, Florida, Nicole, husband Tony, and Rebecca of McAllen, Texas, as well as three great-grandchildren, Adiana, Aiden, and Bella. He is also survived by one niece and six nephews. Many thanks to the courtyard at Krista Shores, Harrison Hospital 2 West, and Martha and Mary Nursing Home for their loving care they gave my dad during his illness. We also appreciate Dave Rasmussen of 2L McGee Funeral Home for his help in our time of need. Frank's remains will be laid to rest at the Tahoma National Cemetery in honor of his service to our country. Spanholm Bohem, a Czech blessing that Frank always said, which means God is with you.
Well, he doesn't have to imagine anymore.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry.
Take us a few minutes give a chance for anybody who wants to share about Frank. Chris still acts like that when he has to go to church. You saw in that picture. And I grew up with wallpaper. You know, the big flowered wallpaper you saw there? That's what we had. There must have been a sale on that Sears and Roebuck or something, because we had that wallpaper. So John's there with a microphone. So if anybody would like to share, give a word of encouragement to Helen. Or
I'd like to just say a couple of personal thoughts, my feelings toward my dad. Dearest Dad, I love you in so many ways. My dad was a kind, loving person. With my dad, my mom always came first in his life. They were like one person. They were blessed by God with 67 years of marriage. My mom was my angel from heaven, and my dad is my knight in shining armor. He's my hero, my best friend. My dad was always there for me. I learned many important things in life from my dad. He taught me the foundation of life's principles. My dad taught me, be a good provider. Always keep the Lord close to you. Keep a sense of humor in life. Always give your kids a hug and your wife a kiss each day. Family first. Always respect all kinds of people. Dad taught me right from wrong. I use these principles raising my children, my three children, and I'm still teaching and raising my three grandchildren. Dad, I love you, and I miss you more than words can say. I will always remember the memories you gave me in life that I will always put close to my heart. Although you gave Chris your good looks, I have your smile, which I use a lot in life, and I can always look in the mirror and see you. I know you're in heaven with no pain and no worries and at peace. And I remember what you said in times of difficult times. It's going to be all right, Frankie. And I believe you, Dad, but it hurts. I'd like to just close my personal feelings and go back to June the 6th when my dad passed away. I was in McAllen, Texas. And my brother called me and told me my dad passed. After getting my composure, believe it or not, I called my three children. Brad, my son, who's 38. Rebecca, who's 21. And my other daughter, Nicole, who's 24. The last one I called was Nicole. And I told her that Papa passed. Grandpa passed away. And after a small conversation, she lost her composure and dropped the phone. And at this time, nobody gave me peace after talking to my three kids because they broke down. But Aiden, who's my grandchild, who's 4 years old, answered the phone and said, "Why is my mommy crying, Papa?" And I says, "Well, great-grandpa went to heaven." And immediately he said to me, "Isn't heaven a good place?" And I said, "Yes, it is." "He's going to have a lot of fun in heaven, isn't he?" And I says, "Yes, he is." And then he paused, and then he said to me, "But I'm going to miss great-grandpa." And after I hung up the phone, I got two things out of that conversation from a four-year-old, that he's in a great place, and I'm going to miss my dad. I'm going to turn the mic over to my wife, who is going to read three notes from my children.
The first one's going to be from our son, who's 37. It's Brad Robert Valenta. And he says, "Grandpa Valenta always had a smile and a mischievous glint in his eyes, like he knew more than he was letting on or was remembering some precious jinx that he had gotten into. I learned early not in life not to pull his finger, and that is still going on today. My grandchildren, especially Aiden, was at the grocery store one day and pulled someone's finger and got very upset because he heard no sound coming out. I looked at my husband and I said to him, 'Is this what you've been teaching our grandchild?' He says, 'No, that came from Papa. I just kind of carried it along.' So it's been in the family for many years, and I'm assuming it will be there after I'm gone, the famous pull the finger joke. What I credit Grandpa, Brad says, passing on to me the most will be some, it may sound silly, when I was much younger and spent weekends and summers with Grandpa and Grandma at South Texas, Grandpa always had a box of old Ellery Queen mysteries. I would spend hours reading these mysteries and horror stories, often to my mom's displeasure, because they gave him nightmares. They gave him really bad nightmares. I remember always wanting to go to the rec hall to see what new books were on the shelf. You could take one off the shelf and put one back, but I couldn't quite understand why we just couldn't take them all. Like I said, it sounds silly. But if you knew me and have seen my home, you would realize how much this introduction to a new genre of literature has affected me. To this day, I read an average of 3 hours a day and have a library of over 7,000 books, the majority of which are adventure mysteries. Thank you, Grandpa, for introducing me to one of my greatest joys in life. Getting to see Grandpa one last time was great. The smile and the glint were still there, and I have no doubt he is in heaven right now causing some sort of mischief. Rest in peace, Grandpa. I love you. Brad Robert Valenta." The next one is Nicole. Nicole is my sensitive child. She's a 24-year-old with three children, and she had a tough time with this. So she just said simply, "Dear Grandfather, I am stuck even before I begin. I haven't accepted your passing and haven't come to terms of grieving memories. A cloud is over my eyes, and the tears cannot stop. I can't shake. I love you, and I know you are not in pain anymore. And for that, I can be grateful. Watch over me from up there. Fly with those angels. And watch over us, Grandpa. I miss you. Love, little Nicole." He taught me love. It's funny how I can never seem to be quiet. But in times like these, I am left speechless. I have so many feelings and thoughts passing through my mind at a million miles per hour, yet no way to clearly express them. The other day I heard someone say that great things never die, and sometimes I think that's true. My grandfather, Frank Valenta, will never completely leave this world because he will live on in those who love him and were blessed by his presence. My grandfather taught me about love, real love, that is, the kind of love that can see color yet embrace the difference. I say this because it is not every day that little black kids can be adopted into white families and raised in a fully loving and accepting environment. But a couple years back, I realized that God truly blessed me by placing me in the Valenta family, so I tattooed the family name on my skin. Not the most orthodox way to show my appreciation, but my way nonetheless. And what she did was she had Grandpa, who had perfect handwriting, write the name Valenta, and she took it to a tattoo artist, and so it is where no one can see it but her in the back, and it's with Grandpa's handwriting. From the day we put little Rebecca in his arms, they had a special bond. She was the most challenging child to raise, but he didn't care. He just thought she was special, and that was it. He accepted anything, and she knew that she could go to Grandpa. Let's see. "I want everyone to know that I am proud to be part of this family, a family that all began from the love expressed by my grandfather. Although in times such as these, it will always seem as if people are taken too early. My grandfather had what I believe to be an amazing life, so I suppose it is only fair to stop being selfish on my part and share this wonderful man, my hero, with the angels. I'm sure there was never been an angel with a sense of humor as good as his. I will keep my grandpa in my heart and hope that he continues to be proud of me in all that I do, because it is him who has helped me to get where I am today and who will help me get to where I want to be tomorrow. I love you more." Because they would always say, "I love you more, I love you more." And she'd go back, "No, I love you more. I love you more." Rebecca Clairland Valenta, June 21st, 2011. I have been very blessed to have been given a good family. Not everyone has a good family. I didn't have a father. He was horrible. I never understood what a loving family was. Frank Valenta accepted me into his family, and many times in-laws can be outlaws. I have seen and witnessed in-laws be cruel and vicious and cause horrible things in people's marriages. I never ever received that from my father-in-law. I always received acceptance, love, and kindness. He never ever said anything rude, even when I burned the food and I couldn't cook it like Mom. And Mom never said anything either. They ate it anyway, even though they probably had to have tons of Tums and anti-digestive stuff. They raised a very, very good man that they can be proud of. He understood what it was like to be a father and a man. And I didn't even understand that until I married into this family. So I'm very, very thankful that I have been part of this family for 37 years. It is not perfect. And I wouldn't want to be in a perfect family. But we have a lot of love, and we forgive our mistakes and our trespasses. And that's what being in a real family is all about. It taught me what a real family is. And it showed me that there really are good men in the world. Because to be perfectly frank and honest with you, I thought every man was a bonehead. But I now know that just because you have a very bad experience, it doesn't mean that it can color your whole life. You must move on. So I'm thankful, Dad, for your love and your acceptance and always telling me, Kelly, you look tired. You shouldn't do so much. And letting me be the way I am.
Hi, Frankie. I was wondering what I would say to my big brother if he were here today in person. This is what I would like him to know. I thank you for being my brother, and I love you. Thank you for the many happy memories. Although, because of our difference in age, you were more of a father figure to me, and I did not appreciate my status in our relationship. You had a loving heart toward me, but you were also a strong disciplinarian, more than my dad was. Remember when you promised to take me to the movies and I had nail polish on? You said, if you don't take the nail polish off, I won't take you to the movies. The funny part was, since I was a kid, I didn't know about nail polish. Later, my aunt told me that there was nail polish remover in the cabinet all along. So to get the nail polish off, I peeled some off with my fingernails. I took a knife from the kitchen and scraped and the hot spots off. I took a Brillo pad, and little by little, it came off. I didn't appreciate that you put me through all that. Looking back on my status with you at the time, I understand where you were coming from, and I realize you meant well. I appreciate you as my older brother, and that you loved me and had good intentions in helping to raise me. You were the disciplinarian, but you also had lots of good humor. I am very thankful for having you as a brother. I'm very thankful to Helen, my sister-in-law, for being such a good wife to him. You would always end our conversations with Spahn and Bohem, which means walk with God. This comforted me, being so far apart from you, to know that we had a loving God who watched over both of us. And so I say to Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross for us. And to my loving brother, I say, Spahn and Bohem.
Well, Adele, I too had problems with nail polish. He wouldn't let me wear it either. So I'm going to read. My son couldn't. I never knew I had so much tears, you know. My son couldn't be here. He's on deployment. But he did. We asked him to write something. He sent us an email, and this is how it goes. Grandfather, you're one of my heroes growing up. I love you with all my heart. I know that the Marines that guard the streets in heaven moved aside to give you a spot. You were a warrior, a strong man, trustworthy, loving, kind, and honorable. I hope that I can be half the man that you were before I grow old and gray. I'm excited to see you in heaven someday. Know that your family will be protected and loved in your absence. I remember your grilling steaks when I was younger. They are still the best steaks I've ever tasted. I love you, Grandpa, your grandson. From somewhere in the sunny Mediterranean, I wish you fair winds and follow seas, Grandpa. I'd just like to say, he did make pretty good steaks. Actually, very good steaks. I shared in the service, I was thinking what my father left me, and it's kind of hard to sum up in a little piece of paper, but one thing he left me was how to love a wife. He loved my mom very much, and he was a good example in that area. Also, his sense of fairness. I shared about a sense of fairness. He always went after, stood up for the underdog, the guy that, you know, had a hard time, he'd be there for him. I was going to do a third thing. I can't remember what it was. One thing he said was to me that to do your best all the time, just do your best. And then when I got a little proud, thinking I was something when I was really nothing, he said, but when you're doing your best, and you think you might be the best, there's always somebody better. And he was a very strong man, both physically and mentally, whether it be fighting on the East River in a fight with another guy, or in his last days, he just amazed me, but how strong he was, holding on to life. And I'm going to miss you, Dad.
I won't forget the smile and his love for life. We hauled, 4 puppies over there when they were over Crystal Shores, and he held them all. Let's sing a song that is something that's amazing. I have a lot of people close to me that are already in heaven. And just to think when everybody's going to be gathered together, that's going to talk about family reunion. I mean, wow. So when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Let's stand together. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. There are those who give of their time and energy and some of their lives in service of our country. And those who fight wars, especially those, all wars are bad, but many that fought in World War II never even like to talk about it. It's so traumatic. And we should remember those sacrifices that were given. So the Honor Guard is here today to bring tribute to one who has served our country in that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you can help us through this. It's hard to imagine such incredible sorrow and yet joy that he's free of pain and the wonders that he is experiencing now. Yet, Lord, you have promised to be with us wherever we go. For that we thank you. And ask for your continued work in the days to come and in the dealing with the sorrow of passing and absence of one that has been so long, especially with Helen But you are her strength, and we are asking for just an amazing peace that passes all human understanding and human logic, that she will experience you in a closeness with you as never before, till they meet again. Until we all meet again, Lord, we commit ourselves again to you in Jesus' name. Amen.